But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to get into the subject of the cares and stresses that this life has to offer. We know that we're in the last of the last days, and you clearly state that stressful times will come. And they'll come not because the world's going to get better, but the church is actually going to diminish its power to preserve. And so we as a church, we're looking forward to a move of God. And I believe that that's going to come. I'm not looking for revival as much as I'm looking for a move of God. Because a move of God touches everybody, not only the believer, but the unbeliever. And so, Heavenly Father, the things that I share today, may it be helpful to your people. May these messages help to give an understanding and strengthen your people. Because we are living in a world that will not change, but seemingly grow worse. And I thank you that you've prepared a message that will help me relate to them. And it goes along with what your minister had spoken to before the service about how we need to relate to him and not to the situations that we're in. And so, Father, may I do honor to you in giving this message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John 16. John chapter 16. If you brought your Bibles. John chapter 16. I think one of the things that has captured my heart more than anything else is how to communicate to everyone when it comes to present the gospel. And the Lord impressed upon me that the first area of communication for anybody is your personal witness. Your personal witness speaks more than the words that will come out of your mouth. It's very important that you understand how imperative it is to have a good witness, not only before the church, but before the world, before those whom we work with, those whom we walk with, those whom we live with. How important it is for us to communicate in our witness first, before we say anything. John Cook, he was sharing with me in his past that he was raised in such a way that he saw the hypocrisy of the church in his day and how he did everything he could to not be conformed to it. And I think he did an excellent job, don't you? I like Cook. We had a board member, he's no longer with us. His name was Brad Kitchen. We had a speaker come to our church and he says, it's not every place. You don't come to every church that is so equipped as this one. He said, you have a butler, you have a cook, and you have a kitchen. I thought that was real cute when he brought that out. I laughed pretty hard. John chapter 16, and let's go to verse 33. And first time I read this verse, I said, Jesus had a negative thing to say. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Notice he said that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, sometimes my intellect gets in the way. And I made this statement, gee, Lord, that's neat that you would say that. But you said that you overcame the world. What about me? It doesn't say I will overcome the world. It said you overcame the world. Well, when you read this verse, you got to realize if you're going to have peace in him, it's because he did something in order for you to go where he went to find peace. And I did a message here, three or four Sundays ago on the issue of peace. Peace is our responsibility. It's not God's. It's funny how believers, they let this out of their mouth. Well, God gives me peace. Listen, if that was the case, then we'd always be at peace, because God's heart is to see to it we all be at peace. But you have to understand Scripture and how it's worded. The responsibility of peace is not on His. It's on our side. He did something so that we can go there and have peace. But we have to go there. And so today I hope that I start this subject properly to help us all understand where we can go in order to find that peace. Now, I have noticed that there are two types of people in the world. Those that are saved and those that are not. Now, it's very interesting. The world doesn't like Christianity because Christianity spells out to the world that we're different people. And the world says that if you really have found the, quote, love of God, then you should love us as also. Well, Jesus said, if they haven't loved me, they're not going to love you. So there is a difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. And so sometimes when we preach an issue about where we stand as believers and the world comes in and hears that message, a lot of times the world thinks that we're bigotry. They actually begin to think that we're racist. They actually begin to think within themselves that we think we're superior to them. And that's not where we come from at all. It's the fact that when we came into the kingdom of God, our life has changed. Because coming into the kingdom of God requires something. What does it require? It requires that you be born again. For if you're not born again, then how can you enter into the kingdom of God? And a lot of people don't realize what that born again means. I know that June was telling me about a couple that was going to her sister's church. And they were fellowshipping there and they loved it and everything. But the pastor was a bigot. He kept preaching that you must be born again. And so they stood up and said, we're going to leave this church because all they preach about is being born again. And so they left. Well, people, Jesus himself said it in John chapter 3 that you must be born from above. You must be born again. Now, what does that really mean? It means that you lived a form of life one way, but when you got born again, you now have a new lease on life. You know, that's really great, especially if you've had a rotten one to begin with. Now you get a chance to live a completely different life. And so there's where the confusion comes in between those who are born again and those who are not. Because they don't really understand that we are to move into a completely different way of living. I guess the best way to describe it, how many of you read up on how they plan things to go to distant planets? Just recently they've been talking about the landing on Mars and how everybody flipped out. Did you know that that landing on Mars did not involve a body in the spacecraft? They went to phase one, which was discovering how to take one object the distance to land on another planet. Another object. And when I was reading up on some of this stuff, what amazed me was the fact that phase one is how to go the distance. But phase two was how to receive the distant planet. How the spacecraft would land, what kind of surface it would land on. And so the planning to land and to cultivate a different planet was more in detail than phase one, going the distance. They found that you can go the distance without a body. In other words, we don't need someone in the spacecraft to make sure it gets there. We have discovered how to get there without a man being in the craft. Well, I didn't know this, but the first time they put a man on the planet Moon, a lot of people don't realize that there was actually phase one of getting to the moon to begin with, without a body. Well, when we then we went into detail of planning what to do with the body once it got to the planet. And according to what I understand, it took more preparation to actually develop the suit and the shoes and the environment of that planet. More went into that detailed thing than it did the actual spacecraft getting there. Now, isn't that amazing? They had to design a suit that they no longer could control. It had to be in the hands of the person who donned the suit, because the suit would be separate from the aircraft that they arrived in. They had control of the aircraft once it landed, but once it landed, the rest was up to human to put on that suit for that environment. Are you following what I'm saying? And so as a result, when the man put on the space suit and stepped out, one giant step for man and one leap for mankind, or whatever it was that Armstrong said, they had discovered they were not even sure about the footing, his boots. They didn't know what would actually happen on that planet, because they didn't know whether he would sink down to his weight. They didn't know. So they had to even design the shoe that there was a possibility that his feet would not sustain itself on the surface. He had a way to best suit his staying above board. And so all of it was planned, even down to the gravitational pull. Because if they didn't even have a certain weight implemented, they couldn't survive once they stepped out of that aircraft. While as long as they were in the aircraft, home here had a way of staying in control of the aircraft, because the aircraft had to return back. But as long as they were there and they stepped into that suit, they had to learn how to function in it for the environment that suit went into. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It took a lot of planning for that to happen. I couldn't believe how long it took, but it took quite a while for them to put that together over the fact of the spaceship going, because they already had phase one taken care of. It was the second phase that they were concerned about, and then the third phase was the return. And now, man had to do something about getting off the planet, but after he got to a certain distance, then home base took over again for the return. And so that tells me something about the kingdom of God. When John was talking about we have the mind of Christ, see, our translators put that in there as saying the Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. God had to position us to have a mind that was capable of understanding him, and that was the spiritual mind. And so when I talk about being born again and having a new birth, I'm talking about God had to leave us in this earth suit. He got his glorified body, he left. But he had to leave us in this earth suit. And God went to planning everything in detail, so once we get born again, we would know how to function and operate in this present earth suit, how to walk properly. Before, we didn't have that kind of information. We just walked according to whatever environment this world had. And God went into planning that his thoughts were far beyond your thinking about anything that you could think about, how you needed a complete brand new way of walking and reacting to this planet Earth once you receive him as your Savior. Amen. Glory to God. You mean to tell me that God had planned something so that if he left me in this physical earth suit, there was a way my inner man could still function in this world, and he would teach me how to deal with this outward earth suit and make it permissible, while I could be a witness to a dying world? Absolutely yes. Now, Jesus said something. He said, first of all, he said, in the world, you're going to have problems. Oh, my gosh. Thanks for letting me know that, Lord. But he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In other words, he has planned everything that you need to know so that you have a completely different way of walking, even though he left you in a suit that is not suitable for the kingdom of heaven. Thank God we get a new suit. We don't have to wait till somebody discovers how to get to the third heaven, because they ain't going to make it. The word tribulation means affliction. I wonder if any of us ever had that. How about trouble? Yeah, I think some of us had that. How about anguish? Oh, how about burden? Burden? Yeah. How about calamities? How about depression? That's what that word means. It says fit it into wherever you want to in the Bible. It talks about the environment that this world has. You know, we're living in a falling world. Has anybody really grasped that? Well, God's got a hold of it. Right after the fall of Adam, God got a hold of it. Uh-oh. They pulled it off. What did they pull off? They pulled it off. They triggered my plan of salvation now. Well, you know, it's amazing how not only believers, but unbelievers think. There are a form of unbelievers that don't even believe there's a devil or a hell. But there are some unbelievers that say that God planned everything, even to the fall. And then there are believers that run along the same mind, same way of thinking. People, I got news for you. You have received the mind of Christ when you got born again. The trouble is you've got to discover where he is thinking. Where does his thinking begin and end? It begins on the inside of you. Yep. Now, for a non-believer, he don't have these problems, these issues. But for believers, they do. Now, we're going to talk about dealing with the cares and stresses of this life. How do we live inside a suit that is not very conducive to the third heaven? Right. It was designed to live here. Right. Now, if we're a new creature in Christ Jesus and we become connected back with God and we receive spiritual identity, then our inner man has to be able to control our outer man so that the inner man can present the witness that is necessary of what you are on the inside to the outside. Now, it's the God of this world, this fallen world, that darkness came. Thank God Jesus came because now he becomes light to this world. And you know what that means? It means outside of darkness, if you have light, you won't stumble. But if you remain in darkness, you'll stumble. If you don't believe me, come over to my house at midnight and I'll have you get into my garage and I'll turn the lights off. And I'll put you to far one corner of my garage and expect you to walk to the other corner. I still have problems with that. Those stupid light bulbs. They never seem to last. This is the problem the modern Christian mind has that gets him into trouble by trying to deal with the cares and stress of this life. Number one, they don't know how to appropriate the sovereignty of God. They seem to think that everything that happens to him in life was God ordained. That's a basic fundamental truth of sovereignty. Number two, if they have the sovereignty of God in mind, everything's been predestined to happen. Even falling into sin. Which brings up another issue. God uses evil to train and instruct us. Which leads to another problem. God allows evil to happen in order to judge the evil in us. Which brings up another issue. They interpret or use the word of God in teaching grace in a way, sin is allowed to have dominion over them. And number six, they interpret or use characters in the Bible as an excuse to allow a person why they have unfavorable circumstances over others. These types of thinking will not win battles. In fact, it is a form of thinking that surrenders before the battle. We cannot come up with an excuse why we can't win. Jesus said when he builds his church, the gates or government structure of Satan cannot overcome them. Now, was Jesus just saying words, or was it he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world? If he overcame the world, there's a position you can go in him that you can also find peace in the midst of tribulation. That means Jesus has a way, biblically speaking to us, to tell us how to function and operate and react to the issues that would come against us in life. Even depression. You know, it amazes me how the world does not understand how it's dealing with this depression. Yet from the capital, our state capital, and even from Washington, D.C., they are announcing on megaphone that we are in an epidemic situation because everyone wants to medicate themselves. Heroin. Marijuana. And states are following after states. When they pass laws in one state that is convenient for their society, then it goes over into another state. And another. It's growing. It's rebelling against God, and they don't even know it. It's growing against the answer for their life. And we don't know how to deal with it. Well, it's because the world wants to medicate itself from their problems. If it isn't prescription drugs, then it's other types of drugs, heroin and marijuana and things like that. And it's getting so bad that sickness and disease, now let's permit marijuana to come into our society to medicate them. And it's putting the world in a very bad shape. I just heard on the news recently that now the courts have approved shoot-up centers. And what will that do to alleviate the problem? It doesn't. It promotes the problem. Now people seem to think, well, if they can take heroin and shoot it up, then that's what I need. Because now I can go to a place to perform it. And that's a deception, because all that does, it destroys the earth suit. I hope I'm communicating in a way that helps us to understand. And now, see, these types of issues right here that we just talked about, these six here, these issues, the world doesn't even have them. We inherit that as a church, and we had no business inheriting those points. I'm going to tell you something. The plan of salvation, the Bible clearly tells us where it was planned. People say, well, it was a planned in eternity past, dateless past. Well, when you study Scripture, the plan of salvation was not performed in dateless past whenever Lucifer was created. The plan of salvation was not created back then. Matter of fact, Lucifer was a good guy. He was called Lucifer. He was not called serpent. He was called Lucifer. You know what Lucifer means? Light bringer or light bearer. Matter of fact, we have two instances in our Bible and good chapters on both of them that he was a good guy that was literally the angel over planet Earth at one time. And he had sanctuaries here. And his main job as an angel was to take God's highest creation, which was mankind, and glorify him, God, in the earth to them. But something happened. What happened? Iniquity was found in him. And it did not say God created it in him. It said that he created it within himself. He was the originator of sin, not God. And so one was the plan of salvation plan. You'll never find it until you understand it in Scripture. It says that the plan of salvation was planned from the cast down or overthrown world. Well, the world was cast down and overthrown when Adam and Eve fell. The Bible doesn't even teach that. It said it was cast down when Lucifer was cast down. When Jesus told his disciples, oh, we're excited because even the devils are subject to it. Jesus said, hey, don't be excited about that. I saw Lucifer cast out of heaven as a bolt of lightning. You know what Jesus was doing? He says, I'm here. I'm going to do something about what that outlaw did to humanity. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Glory to God. What a revelation. And so, the subject comes up. When was the plan of salvation? One day, I'm going to have to do this up in a... Oh, John has. I'll give him an extra Christmas bonus for you. That when you look at Scripture... let's see. Rather than quoting all the Scripture, I'll have John write them up. That when you get into Scripture, every time the plan of salvation is mentioned, it's always from the word catapult. And the word catapult means cast down or overthrown world. So Lucifer, at one time being a good guy, is supposed to do his job to glorify God, the third heaven, into the planet Earth. He was given charge over. That's why Hebrews said this world that we're living in was not given to an angel. It was given to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! That's why the angels could not hardly wait for Jesus to have victory over the powers of darkness. Because then planet Earth now is in the hands of Jesus who created NASA. He equipped a way we could walk in planet Earth and have victory over this outer suit in the enemy. Amen. Yeah. Is that good news or what? Now, the word for the plan of salvation in Scripture is never meant one time that it was planned from themelo, which means a brand new foundation that was laid and never disturbed. The plan of salvation is always referred to as catapult, a foundation that had been thrown down, overtaken, which was that world that Lucifer was over. And from that foundation to the time of Adam and Eve, God instituted the plan of salvation because God still had to create his human beings with the freedom to choose. Because God did not create you to be a machine that he could crank the handle and get you to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. He created mankind for fellowship. But before that, he created us for relationship. And you have to have the right relationship in order to have the right fellowship. Now, mankind uses relationship and fellowship interchangeably, which is stupid. Because we do not develop our relationship with each other. We develop our fellowship with each other because the relationship was determined by God when he brought you and me into this world and called us brothers and sisters. He settled the relationship problem. Do we build on our relationship? Absolutely. But how we build on a relationship is through our fellowship. Got that? So, let's see how many scriptures in the Bible that always talked about the plan of salvation. Fifteen of them. I'll have John type this out. I'll have him type out this message for you. Matter of fact, I'll give you the same diagram that I got. It explains everything. Once you see that, do you know what? I was sharing this with an unbeliever one time, and he looked at me and he says, "Is that really true?" He said, "I always thought God planned it." I said, "No." And so I drew on a napkin and was sharing with him, and he goes, "Wow, that sure changes my thinking." I'm going to tell you something, people. God knows how man thinks. And God knows how much man needs him. And I got news for you. If you understand how God thinks, then you'll understand the Bible, how he thinks. And if you don't have your Bible, you ain't going to find out how he thinks. You got to get the Bible to find out how he thinks. And there are believers that ain't even figured out yet how he thinks. God didn't put a new lease on my life for me to go back into the old life. He put a new lease on my life to go back into a new life. Well, what does that new life change? It changes the way I talk. It changes the way I do things. It changes for my betterment. Why? So I can succeed in this life. Why? Because I don't want to walk around the moon on my own without instructions of how to deal with the suit qualified to walk on planet moon. Oh, I don't need this in a suit. Open them doors. The minute those doors open, you're cremated. You wouldn't survive. Well, that's why God comes into mankind's life, to give you a new life, a new way of talking, a new way of walking, a new way of fellowshipping with each other through the body of Christ, a complete new way. When John and I was listening to the Sunday school program, which you all should be in there, I'm seeing to it that I'm getting in there. Hey, the guy knows something. And not only does he know something, I enjoy listening to the other people in the church, in that room. They come up with some good stuff. Make some powerful statements. I'm sitting there, oh, glory to God. That was right on. You know, people, you never get in your thinking that you learned it all. That's when you're the stupidest. Whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking through somebody, pay attention to what the Holy Ghost is saying. It's not them, it's the Holy Ghost. That's why I try my best not to say anything in the meeting. I just keep my mouth shut. Why? Because I have trained myself to listen to somebody. I have not trained myself no longer to sit there and let my mind take over. That is disrespectful to the kingdom of God. No, I've learned to respect the Holy Ghost when he's speaking through somebody. And man, when I got a hold of this stuff, I got to thinking, oh my gosh, this is good stuff. But the world doesn't have a sovereignty with God problem. Why? Because a lot of them don't even believe he exists. And the world does not believe that everything that has happened to them was predestined by God. If they don't believe he exists, then their problems are in their own arena. And they definitely don't believe that God's using evil to train and instruct them, although there are unbelievers who believe that God exists and did plan for the demise of mankind. God didn't plan the demise of mankind. He came to give life and give it more abundantly. Now, I want to share with you some very basic things that cares and stresses come through in this life. I went into another church to speak in Montana. And they asked me to go off in the side room if I wanted to pray and go over my notes and stuff. And I said, I'd love that. And I went into this room and I was sitting there and I was praying in the Holy Ghost and going over my notes and everything. And I looked up on the wall and I saw this sign on the wall. And the minute I saw that sign, something in me leaped. How much wisdom was in that sign? And this is what the sign says. You can't believe yourself out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. Want me to repeat that? You can't believe yourself out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. And God, through the wisdom of that sign, God began to show me that a lot of my problems in life is what I behaved myself into. And if God comes into our life, He changes the way you think. He changes the way you talk. He changes the way the patterns of your former life undid you. He changed everything about you so that you can succeed to be a good witness in this world. So that you never stumble. Why? There are a lot of people out there stumbling. Isn't it nice to have somebody grab them when they're stumbling and put them back up on their feet? They love you for it. Well, they're about ready to take a fall. Kind of like she took a bad fall and destroyed her hip and her wrist and changed her whole world. Or shoulder. And so you can take a fall and do you a lot of damage. And wouldn't it be nice if you go to take a real bad fall and somebody grabs you and keeps you from the fall? You thank Him for that. Amen? Unless you bite their hand that grabbed you. Some people have the ability to do that. But God puts something in your heart. Not only be a good witness to the world, but to keep you from stumbling and where you can help somebody else from stumbling. So, four areas that stress comes through is, number one is the circumstances of life. And 90% of the time we create our own problems. Problems that are unavoidable because of our mouth, our actions, the things that we say and do. We neglect the important issues. We move in bad timing. We take on the cares of this world. These are direct attacks that Satan himself uses so that you have a failure to develop in your life. Number two, your past. Memories, pains, hurts, debt collecting. Moving through life without the reviewing of reviewing your whole life through a mirror. The rearview mirror, really. And this produces a blind side to our life. Then the third one is self-worth. How you value yourself. Are you high-minded or do you have low self-esteem? Inferiority, inadequacy, failures? Of course, every one of us do. And number four, our emotional state. People who never get control of their emotions, their feelings keep them alive or dead. There's no way that they can deal with their feelings. Well, when you're dealing with cares and stress of this world, one thing that will undo you real quick is your emotions. Matter of fact, people are doing things emotionally now, they would regret it because it created death in somebody else's life. And they wish they could take it back. But what's been done has been done. When you murder somebody out of anger and then regret it later, you have to face the man. Another one is provisions. This comes a lot through our vocation. The provisions of your natural life. Cares and stresses of this world can come through the understanding of provision. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, if you're at this level where even provision brings the care and stress to your life, where would your peace come from? Because the first thing that God commits to us is taking care of us when we come into the kingdom of God. But then somebody comes along and says, He ain't going to take care of you unless you give Him a bunch of bucks. There's no teaching that God said that you had to come up with a bunch of bucks before He'd provide for you. He said his number one goal was to see to it you're taken care of. Period. And he said, you don't even have to sow or reap for it. But you never hear that from the prosperity message people because they want your money. Why? It's a lot better to have $1 million in your bank account than what you presently got. And Jesus is out of the equation because you used him to get money. Just another con game. You know why I give to the kingdom of God? I love him. That's about it. Well, what about sowing and reaping? Darn it. I should have got my calculator out and figured out what I got coming. God, you're shortchanging me. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get a hold of your anxiety, even for your provision will move you.
Right.
You'll go where you don't want to go. You'll be a slave to what you don't want to be a slave to. It'll cost you your family. It'll cost you your friends. It'll cost you your church. Satan has no end to making sure that your provision is more important than the kingdom of God for your life. You'll always be confused. You'll never know where you fit. So Satan's number one goal is to get people moving through provision. Instead of being able to plant their feet and establish themselves. That's why the Bible is very clear. Stay clear of them given to change all the time. You know, there's a right way to give yourself to change and the wrong way. The right way to give yourself to change is when you change things in you. Not when you change your environment. And so dealing with the cares and the stresses of life can really... So how do we deal with them? Well, what does pressure really create in us? What is it that I've noticed in my life and other people's lives? My life as well. I know I'm the pastor, I know I'm preaching the message, but I'm not exempt from these things that created stress in me. Number one, it created emotional outbursts in me. I wanted to control the situation through my emotions. I wanted to control people through my emotions. Number two, unforgiveness. Things that have happened to me. Presently happening to me. They stick to me just like Velcro. And I don't know how to get free from it. Another way is unteachableness. This is the opposite of humility. Well, when somebody had done something to me to create pressure in my life and put cares and stresses on me, I'll never forgive them for that. Number four, what does it create in me? Criticalness. To become oversensitive, easily offended. I begin to lack grace with people. Number five, faithlessness. We lose trust with God or man, which creates uncommitment in us. And did you know that these things, that handling the cares and stress of life the wrong way, they happen not only to believers, but they happen to unbelievers the same way. Is this helping you a little bit? I'm about tired of this message. Let's go home. It's almost 12 o'clock. We open up to bitterness. This shuts the Spirit of God down to speak to us where we're not able to hear Him under the attitudes and pressures of life. Point number seven, we become easily offended, influenceable, especially to those who agree with us or the outcome of something. Boy, you know what? If you're easily offended, go to somebody who understands. And they'll sit there and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, I've been there too. Yeah, and that's how you do it. Just put a guard up and never trust them ever again. They're just a bunch of demon-possessed people. Confusion. We never know where we belong. Number nine, I'm sorry. I don't mean to preach a sermon on you, because this fits the outward man. When God comes into your inward man, he deals with all this. Double-mindedness. I don't believe I have that problem. My mind is very made up who I hate and who I don't. I'm very single-minded about it. We never get settled in our thinking. Proverbs 25:28 says, if we have no rule over our spirit, we're a city without walls. We have no protection. People that don't have any protection are the ones who are double-minded about things. When you're double-minded about things, anything can come your way. This is the biggie. Am I the only one responsible for this one? Vain imaginations. Boy, I tell you, you watch them news channels. Whew. They are loaded with vain imaginations. And if it ain't there, we can believe it's going to be there. Even to our demise. You know something, people? This world, this kingdom, can be shook. Get a revelation of that. Do you know what's going to come down the pike? I don't care to know, but I know something will. Well, do you have any idea what will? I'm not really interested. Why? Because I serve a kingdom that's unshakable. Yeah. Well, you're just not living in reality. You got that right. I'm not going to live in this reality of this world. I'm going to live in the reality of the kingdom that God's designed me for. Why? Once I get a revelation of that, then I know how to be smart against a kingdom that's disintegrating. Glory to God. Now, how do we usually deal with stress? Dealing with stress. Well, number one, none of us have ever done this, but it's on the list. Lying. We fear what truth might do to add to the stress, so we lie. Number two, we move into excuses. We give reasons for our actions by scapegoating. Number three, we open up to believing in quick fixes. We're looking for something to make things go away. This is what we call bailouts. The Bible talks about be careful of bailouts. Thieves are going for it big time. You want to bail your children out? We got them over here in Mexico in a cell. And we'll let your kids, your grandchildren go if you send us 6,000 bucks. And senior citizens are doing what they can to help their grandchildren who don't even know that the grandparents are still around. Self-vindication. I'm a victim. No one but me. I do everything. No one else will. I wouldn't be in this fix if it weren't for them. I like this one. Venting through our emotions. This is a form of our emotions being used to control situations and people with. Self-condemnation. We feel better fellowshipping with depression. It's our way mentally to pay penance for the situation. Meditating constantly on the problem. It's the way fear is created in us. Number eight, looking for exterior changes rather than inward change. Thinking relocating will make it go away. I just need a change. I've seen people get into that and wish they hadn't. Trusting in other people to bail you out. Do I need to say anything on that one? Not really. How about fellowshipping with negative, defeated people with similar problems? Oh, that'll really help. I'll gravitate towards somebody that believes and thinks the way I do. Well, if he's depressed and you're depressed, then you double depress. Why? You get together and you're both depressed. So you double up. This is by avoiding people. We avoid people who have victory all the time. Because it makes you feel condemned. You know, Proverbs talks about singing and making melody in your heart to a depressed person. It grates them. You don't understand what I'm going to. Because look at you. You got a bunch of joy. That's where you need to grab a hold of them and rub them into you. And this is the last one I'm going to talk about is running from the fear of responsibility. That is the big issue today, especially with the homeless. A lot of them don't realize they've abandoned responsibility. When you abandon responsibility, you create a lot of care and stress and problems. Face it. How many of you ever gotten your checkbook debit error? I learned to write it in red on my ledger book. Debit error. Why? To take my outer man to get a revelation. Stupid. And so I go through my checkbook. And if it doesn't balance, I find out where it doesn't balance. And I always find the bank is always good. I hate that. I want them to take the brunt of my stupidity. So I go to the bank and I said, now look at this. This is entered in. When I called in, they said I had this money. And look at this. This is not what I had. She said, oh, calm down, Mr. Butler. Come on and talk to the lady and she'll run it up on the deal. And the minute she ran it up on that screen, it was something I signed, deposited, and didn't enter it in my book. She says, is that your signature? Yeah, I'm telling you, always stay calm before the storm when you go to a bank, because you could be the culprit. I went, oh yeah, I remember that. I didn't enter it in. Can you imagine? Nah, I don't really check it out. I just throw money into it. So I never called her back. I'll stick with H&R. Aren't you glad we have no Seahawk game today? Give us time to recover from this message. let's pray and dismiss here before I go overboard here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're learning how to deal with the cares and stress of this life, especially here at Santa Claus time. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that we really face the issues that we need to face within ourselves. Because once we do that, Father, then the enemy, he doesn't stand a chance to use us against ourselves. You said a house that's divided against itself can't stand. And Father, I know that the kingdom of God within me should not be divided from me. Because I don't want the devil to have any say-so in my life. And so the things I've shared this morning, Father, I just pray that your wonderful people really take it to heart how to deal with the cares and stress of this life and avoid the natural way and accept the God's way of dealing with it, which we'll cover next Sunday. And so everybody stand up. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead and close. But before we do, I just want to send out an invitation. Everybody's head bowed. If you're here this morning and you could truthfully say, Pastor, I don't know whether I'm saved or not or born again, but I would like to come into the kingdom of God and let God reveal himself to me. For I need him. I need him to help me walk in this life with the body he is conditioned for this earth suit. I want to learn how to face life properly. I don't want to medicate or addict myself. I want to live life and live it more abundantly that you promise. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, we're going to give you the opportunity right now. And if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life and never been filled with the Spirit, we'll give you the opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. where He comes into your life for transformation. You never had that happen. Would like to. And if you're struggling with depression or distractions in your life and you want to let Jesus rule and reign in those situations, we would love to pray with you. So if you will, step out and come up here. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Oh, Rotoshandarakiatara. Hallelujah. Anyone else? I don't know who it is, but somebody has been very depressed lately. And I don't know who that is, but it's extreme to where you've even had thoughts of suicide. If that fits you, I want you up here. Hallelujah. Because you know, God has not designed human beings, humanity, to end their life until they've had the privilege of living it as long as they need. That's the goodness of God. Amen. God is a good God. He comes into our life to show us how good He is. Amen. Victor, get up here. You're going to pray with me. Seeing how you were good enough to take an offering up for me. I see you took your jacket off. Don't worry, I wouldn't take it. It doesn't fit me. But what Victor and I are going to do is we're going to pray for you. We want to. Good to see you up here, little Kylie. My little grandbaby. Okay, congregation, you can stay and pray with us if you'd like. Otherwise, you're dismissed. You can go. But kind of exit quietly while we're praying for these up here. God bless you guys.